We're in Mark 16, and specifically we're at verse 4 of that chapter, Mark 16, 4. And I know it's maybe kind of weird that here we are at the Christmas season and we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. That's just how it worked out. And I still have to review the notes for the last 12 verses of this chapter because I need to cut out some things. Sometimes when you make notes, you just kind of throw everything in there, you know, because you think these are some good thoughts, but then you got to edit them out to be able to present them. So pray for me for that. Pray for next week's message as well. I'm not 100% sure what I'm speaking on next week. So the Lord will provide. Amen. He always does. So verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, what's one of the things we've said about Mark's gospel, the character of Mark's gospel? Well, that's true. Okay, think about Peter. What kind of adjectives come to mind when we think about Peter? What's that?
Troublemaker.
Okay. He rushes in. Okay. He was a man of action, right? And you know the old saying to put the brain in gear before the mouth engages. Kind of would be a reminder we'd give to Peter. Oh, I'm not going to say who else applies to over here. I'm getting some high signs between the ladies over here.
I just said that yesterday.
Okay. But he was a man of action. And again, we've noted the fact that Mark is writing, his audience is this Roman audience. So he's got a lot of action in it. Immediately, and that idea of immediacy happens over and over and over again in his gospel. And look at what it says here in verse 4, when they looked. Remember I said that one of the words in Mark's gospel that we note a lot of times is behold, the word behold. Okay, this is a vivid, this word looked is related to that word behold, which makes sense. When I say to look at something, we take our eyes and we look at it. When we say behold, we want you to see something. And you can also think of this in terms of the physical world. You can behold the physical world. You can look upon it. And you can look into the truths of Scripture and you can behold scriptural truths. So it's a word that carries an action. Okay. Now, in that portion of the verse, when they looked, what stands out about that? What? Because these women are coming, and remember, verse 3, their concern was who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher. So they were not expecting to see the stone rolled away. When they looked implies they weren't looking for a while. What might have prevented them from looking? Well, now one thing, just so you understand, they had to kind of climb a little bit of a hill, the path up to where they were going, had a little bit of a hill. So the actual tomb might have been out of their sight at first. They might not have been able to see for that reason. But what else might have been going on that caused a delay in them looking? So they were having conversation, sure. It'd be natural that they'd be talking about the events that happened, about the day, about all of that. What else might cause them not to look up? The road, the landscape, we've mentioned that. Spiritually, what might not cause them to look up?
It might have been praying.
Oh, they might have been praying. I didn't have that in my notes, but that's a very good answer. So they might have been praying. But again, when they said in verse 3, look back, when they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre, are they expecting Jesus to have been risen from the dead? No, they're not expecting that. What filled their hearts from the previous Friday when he was crucified? Sorrow. Sadness. They may very well have had this downcast look. We know the disciples felt defeated. We know they were together, but probably very scared because of what happened to Jesus. Sorry?
They might have actually been doubting it too.
They might have been doubting, yeah. I think in this, well, that I think is more the disciples than the ladies here, because Jesus clearly stated on several occasions to his disciples, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I don't think in terms of the ladies there was a lot of doubt, but I do think, as Dr. Bruce has commented, with downcast eyes and heavy hearts, they were walking up the hill. And I think that's the tone we see here when it says, when they looked. It's a dramatic shift in that moment of time. Something's different. Something amazing has happened. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. The stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, remember, they had just been saying, who shall roll away the stone? Dr. Poole said this. This is a natural and graphic touch in the narrative. The Lord had removed the difficulty before it was actually encountered. Well, doesn't he always do that? Shouldn't we have the expectation that the Lord is going to remove the difficulty before we get to it? Right? I mean, again, is Jesus ever with us? Is the Holy Spirit in us? Does he always preside? No. He should, but he's always with us. And there's nothing that's going to come in our day, no matter how great the difficulty seems. And remember, it said, verse 4, it was very great. The stone is very great. What difficulty in our life is so great that the Lord will not overcome it for us? Amen? Another Bible commenter said this about, for it was very great. This last clause is added both to the account, both to account for their wonder how such a stone could be moved, but also that the grave was laid open to them, and to call to their attention the power which rolled it away. And this in itself can be looked upon as miraculous, right? The rolling away of the stone. Who rolled away the stone? We know from the scriptures it was an angel. An angel rolled away. It wasn't very difficult for this angel to do it. A humongous task for a man. In fact, these type of stones that were put over sepulchres, you would not expect one man to be able to move it, because when they put it into place, it went down into like a little bit of I can't think of what I'm trying to say here, a little bit of a groove, I guess is a good way to say that. It rolled into a groove, and there was enough sides on both ends of the groove that it might go back and forth a little bit, but it would stay in place. And no one man could move a stone like this. Maybe Samson, the strongest man in the world, but normally speaking, you'd have several men moving these stones. Okay? And so there's a power to it. And as, again, the commentary, though it was too great for themselves to remove, and without that their spices had been useless, they came notwithstanding. What did they need the spices for? They were going to freshen up the body of Jesus. Did they need them? No. Discussing on the difficulty, and yet they were undeterred by it. What was the difficulty? Who's going to roll away the stone? Well, they figured somebody's going to roll away the stone for them. Somebody's going to have to, in order for them to minister to their dead Savior, or their dead Lord, let's put it that way, because I don't think they really appreciated him as Savior just yet. In a minute. But so on reaching it, they find their difficulty is gone, the stone rolled away by an unseen hand, and are there no other believers who, when advancing to duty in the face of appalling difficulties, find their stone also rolled away? I guarantee you that there's this, I guarantee you this could be a missionary message. This idea of the stone being rolled away. They came prepared to do what they felt they needed to do, right? But they couldn't complete their task because of this great difficulty in the way, this great stone in the way. And the Lord removed the difficulty. Perhaps the Old Testament story I think about that would most parallel this kind of idea is David and Goliath. Because when David came out to face Goliath, Goliath mocked him. And you're just a puny, runny kid. Go play, you know? Go play. That's the RSV, the Revised Schumer version, okay? Go play. Go play with your friends. You're coming out against me? But who did David come out with? The Lord. And you know, for him, the difference here is for him, he didn't see a giant, did he? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord, and he was trusting the Lord was going to remove that difficulty. All the other men of the Israel armies, including King Saul, who himself was stood head and shoulders above everyone, that's what the scriptures tell us. He was a tall man, he was a big man, he was probably an intimidating man, and yet Goliath was a giant of Gath, much bigger, much more intimidating. There was a time in Saul's life when he believed in the Lord. There was a time in his life when he moved with the power of the Spirit of God on his life. That time had kind of passed. So it's not a surprise that he's sitting there waiting for somebody else to come to the rescue. And so what did David's brothers say to him? You're just trying to create trouble. You're just trying to take bad news back to Dad. What did the king say to him? When he heard, hey, there's someone here that will fight the giant, he was maybe kind of excited. And then he sees David. You know, it's kind of like, I love my grandson. He's a great kid. Says some really goofy things. Makes me laugh. And it would be kind of like if I brought him and I said, he's going to slay the giant. We'd look at that and we'd say, that's not possible, right? It's the same proportion of impossibility in the minds of those around them, except in the mind of David. And we know that one little stone, or however big the stone was, that David slung, no matter how good a shot he is, literally could not bring the giant down. But David threw it in faith in the one who could bring the giant down. And God used that, brought him down. God pushed the stone. I believe God delivered the stone and pushed it in, and the giant went down. And it was a great victory because it was done in faith. The ladies here don't have that faith. They're defeated. But they're looking at that kind of a difficulty. What's the catchphrase that preachers always like to say? What's the giant in your life that you should just be believing God to help take you down, take it down? What's the stone in our life that we know is there? That's a difficulty beyond our ability to be able to solve it. And yet, God has a track record, doesn't he? Now, of course, there was a much more important reason for this stone to be rolled away than just removing the difficulties for these women. Okay? We'll talk about that in just a second. But verse 5. And entering into the sepulcher, let me ask you, do you think they went right in? Do you think they might have debated a minute? Do you think they kind of felt like, what do we do? But again, they were motivated to come and anoint Jesus and serve their Lord even in death. So they went in. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. I know, probably in the New King James it says they were afraid. And that. Oh, they were amazed. Okay. In Webster's 1828 dictionary says, affrighted means suddenly alarmed with fear, terrified, as affrighted at the cry of fire. Right? We don't just cry fire if there's not a fire, right? You can get in trouble if you do that in a movie theater because people stampede and could get hurt. But if there's really a fire, you want to put up the cry. You want people to be startled and frightened and to be motivated to do something. That's what they were feeling when they saw this. Now, what do we know from other scriptures? What it says here, they saw a young man sitting on the right side. And this, again, is one of the reasons, this is one of the many reasons I believe Mark was the first gospel. Okay? Because what do the other gospels tell us? This young man? No. It was an angel, right. It was an angel. Matthew 28:2, he's called an angel of the Lord. Okay. But what is Mark capturing here when he says that they saw a young man sitting on the right side? Well, he's capturing the moment, right? That's what they saw. In that moment of time, he's describing exactly what they saw. This is eyewitness testimony. In that respect, it's unimpeachable. Maybe why didn't Mark say it was an angel? Maybe, again, the sensibilities of his primary audience might not have accepted an angel. Or that might have been something that could be explained to them. And again, when Matthew and Luke comes along, they fill in these details. But here he is described as he appeared to the eye. This is just a description. This is one of the reasons we should have faith, and it should engender faith in us of the account, because this is just eyewitness descriptions. We're going to talk about Christmas this morning, and what a wonder to be those shepherds, right? Because we're going to talk about them a little bit this morning in relation to the message. What a wonder to be those shepherds who were one of the first human beings to go see the Savior of the world in the flesh, in person, and to be awed by that. Can we imagine that sense of awe? I'm assuming they had that sense of awe here, right? And I think that's part of the reason it says, and they were affrighted. Mark is just giving a moment-by-moment account of what happens as they discover Jesus has risen from the dead. So verse 6. And he, the young man, the angel, saith unto them, be not affrighted. Do you know every place in the Word of God where a human being comes in contact with an angelic being or a holy being, they have to be told, don't be afraid. It's, and maybe we've said this before, I don't know, but what would be the reason for that? I mean, think about Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah goes into the presence of the Lord and he's afraid, isn't he? Because the Lord is a holy being. Some of these people today that I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. You're not going to do any of the kind. When you are in the presence of the Lord, you're going to fall on your face just like everybody else will. I truly believe I'm going to fall on my face because there's going to be that sense of maybe I won't have the fear and you won't have the fear because the Spirit of God resides in here. Right? But the unbeliever has no hope. But nevertheless, every place in the Bible where a mortal man encounters a holy being, that holy being will say, don't be afraid. And so it is here. Because remember, we talked about the fact that they thought they had a need going up to the sepulcher, right? Did they actually have a need? No, but they didn't know it. So in their mind, they had a need till they got there. And then they found the Lord had met their need. Well, now that they're afraid, and the angel says, don't be afraid, the Lord is meeting their very first need they have. Can you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember the day? Think back to the day you got saved. And there were a lot of realizations, I'm sure, that went through your head. None of us, I don't care who you are, no individual who's ever been saved, no one could ever say, I knew everything that I should know at that moment in time. Because unless you knew the Bible, unless you had the Bible memorized, you wouldn't know everything you're supposed to know at that moment in time. But there are certain things that you know because of the experience. And one of the things that you know, one of the things that I knew, and I think it's common, I'll say that, I don't know if maybe everybody, but when I got saved, there was a real peace that came upon me. There was a real sense of relief that my sins had been forgiven. And the fear I had in approaching God, because I knew I was a sinner. And I was motivated to come to God because I realized for the first time in my life, there's nothing else that can be done. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't give my way to heaven. I can't talk a good game. Satan is the one that talks a good game, right? We see that in the garden. We see that from the scriptural revelation that he talked one third of the angels to follow him in rebellion against God. Satan's a talker. God knows better. Right? There's no way you can talk yourself into heaven. But you can be motivated by the fear of hell, real fear of hell. It really should be a real fear for people, right? You can be motivated by that. And then you can take that fear to God and say, in as honest a way you can, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do. I am sorry. I want to trust you. I want to make you Lord of my life. Please forgive me. And that's a transactional truth that only believers know. Only believers can appreciate. And it's a little bit like the transactional truth they're going through here. Because in a moment of time, they're being given the most wonderful news that mankind was ever given. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. I can't imagine being there in that moment. I can't. Because all my life, all your life, we've lived with the fact of the resurrection, right? You know, before I got saved, in part I knew I was a sinner because I had read some of the Bible. I knew I was not good enough to go to heaven. I didn't catch on to the fact that that was already taken care of for me, you understand? I just knew I didn't measure up. And so I just decided if I'm not going to measure up, I'm just going to enjoy myself the most I can. At least what I thought was enjoyment, right? So I cannot understand this moment in Scripture other than to say I understand from the standpoint of it's true and I can think about it, right? But I can't understand what it must have been like for them. I don't think most of us can. But that's okay. The point is not how we felt about it or how we feel about it. The point is that we appropriate it as a truth that we accept and believe. Right? And you know, the Word of God is wonderful because it helps us understand there is a need in times when we're afraid, doesn't it? Romans 8:15 says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Naturally speaking, none of my children ever were afraid of me. You know, unless they'd done something wrong. They never were afraid to approach me. They never were afraid to hug me. They never were afraid to give me a kiss. They never were afraid to talk to me. Why? Because I was their father. They knew I loved them. Didn't always do a good job about it. I have to be honest, but what parent does always does the best job, right? But I wanted to be a good dad. I wanted to show them love. I wanted to do things for them. So they never had this fear. That's our standing before God. Because of the resurrection, We have the spirit of adoption. So we can cry, Abba, Father. Hey, praise God. Abba. Abba is a Hebrew term that is a great term of endearment when you're talking to your father. Call him your Abba. I remember when I was getting ready to graduate from seminary and all the seniors, I mean, it wasn't like freshman, junior, you know, sophomore, junior. You didn't have that like a college, but you were a senior because you were getting ready to graduate. So all the senior students in chapel were given a chapel service to preach, okay, to proclaim something. And there was this fella, and I don't know what's become of him, but I do remember he said, some guys had a dad, some guys had a pop, some guys had a father, some guys had a pa. I had a pa. And he talked about his dad. He talked about his relationship with his dad and the relationship with God our Father. God gives us access to the most intimacy we can have with him that we could ever want. What keeps us away? And that's what the resurrection provides for. You know this, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That verse I've had to call to mind on many occasions in the last 10 years or so. To remind myself, I don't have to be afraid. That's not the spirit I've been given. I've been given the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, even though I couldn't grasp what was going on maybe. I was having trouble with my... But you know what? That's not the mind God's given me, is it? And when I turn it over to him and I go to him and I say, Abba, Father, please help. That's all it takes. Do you know what the shortest prayer in the Bible is?
Rejoice evermore.
No, this was an actual prayer spoken by a person. When Peter was walking down the water and he stopped looking around, or he started looking around rather, and he started going down. He was like, Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. It is. I think the Greek was Kyrio Zosome. But, Lord, save me. And Jesus was right there, didn't he? He wasn't right there when Peter said it. But all of a sudden, miraculously, he was there. You know, I put down this question. How is it that modern man has come so far afield from this truth? And you look around today, the world's crazy. The world is a crazy place to be. And it's very sad because the devil's been very good at his job. And over the course of time, especially over the course of the 20th century, and I know we're in the 21st century now. I was born in the last millennium, okay? I'm an old guy, right? That's what I joke with some of the guys I work with at work. But over the course of the 20th century, there was a major change. You know? In the 19th century, what was the Christmas music? Well, it's the same music we love, right? God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Name some of the hymns for me.
Silent Night,
Holy Night, Hark There an Angel Sing, right? When you listen to a Christmas music station today, what do you get?
Jingle bells.
Jingle bells. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas.
Grandma
got run over by a reindeer. Oh, baby, it's cold outside. Well, it's not a surprise how man, modern man, has gotten so far afield from these realizations, is it? And praise God, we have the Word of God that we can open up and share with people and share these truths to them. But my question for you as we close is, how have we sometimes gotten far afield of this that we may not remember in a moment of need that God's already removed the need? And God's already gone before us. And God goes with us. And so there really is no reason to be afraid. Praise God for the resurrection. Father, we thank you for this time, and I do pray for the service to follow, that you'll bless it. Lord, maybe I'm crazy thinking about what I'm going to be preaching. I don't know, but I think it's an interesting topic, and I pray people find it productive to their life as a Christian. And so we pray your blessing on it now and all that will be said and done. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.